this morning. The book of Jude is where we will be. The book of Jude. I started preaching 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, last Sunday, and I'm not complaining about that. I'm thanking the Lord for that. I'm glad for what He did, but I do want to finish this thought in the book of Jude and preach to you for just a few minutes this morning. So if you find the place in your Bible, in fact, if you're having a hard time locating Jude, if you'll find Revelation, that last book in your Bible, and back up one book, you'll be in the book of Jude, just one chapter. And when you find your place, if you want to stand, if you're able to stand, if you can't stand, that's okay. I don't think you've got to stand to be able to read your Bible. I don't stand when I read my Bible at home, but at the same time, it gives you the opportunity to stretch your legs and get the blood flowing and get the sleepy out of your eyes. Those are always good things, right? All right, the book of Jude, and let's pick up our reading in verse number 8. That's where we left off, so let's pick up our reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now, Jude is talking about the perils of the last day. Undoubtedly, he's talking about the day and hour in which you and I are living. And he's talking about those that would enter into our church and proclaim to be believers, but yet would be false believers and would do more harm than they would do good. He said, "They're filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the naysaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, they are when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with wind, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." That's a tough place to be, isn't it? "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, in whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But brethren, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time," and that's right, "who should walk after their own ungodly lust," and that's right, "these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit," and that's right, "but ye beloved, build up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fire, fear pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, help us, we pray. Speak to our heart, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Amen. As I said a moment ago, a couple weeks ago, we began preaching out of the book of Jude. And in this small book of Jude, we see a great warning given to the church about false brethren and false believers. Jude tells us that ungodly men would come into our churches and would try to change the teachings of God into a low moral standard of living. I'll be honest with you, I kind of felt bad as I began to approach this week, knowing that I was giving this sermon on Father's Day. I thought this is not a Father's Day sermon. But then the more I thought about it, the more I realized it was. You see, for the reality is, if there were some good godly men that stood opposed to these ungodly men, then our churches would be different today. Did you know that statistically speaking, Mother's Day is one of the highest attended days in churches, just unanimously? But did you also know that Father's Day is one of the lowest attended days in churches, statistically speaking? You say, why is that? That's because some dads have missed the mark and failed to stand where God wants them to stand. Now thank God for some moms and grandmas that have taken up the work of God and kept going on. We thank God for that. But you see, the problem that Jude expresses, get back to where I'm going. The problem that Jude expresses is that these false believers would be hard to identify. He said they will look, they will sound, and oftentimes they will act like true believers. It's not till you really examine them and their motives that you discover that there is a problem. And in response to that, Jude calls upon us, true believers, to stand firm and fight for, contend for, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. May I say that in this day and hour when it seems like morals are compromised and standards are being lowered and the Bible truths are no longer believed, it is up to you and it is up to me to stand and fight for the faith that was given to you and given to me so another generation can know about the ways of God. Now Jude writes to them about these things in Jude in this short letter. And he expresses this in the first seven verses. In fact, if you read the first seven verses, you could almost see the problem and the judgment. And you could almost think Jude could have just stopped at verse number seven and closed it and went to the house. But he doesn't. In fact, Jude does something interesting. Brother Scott, he doubles back in verse number eight to where he started with. And he goes into even greater detail than he did in the first seven verses. And he explains to us one more time the problem that this is causing in our churches. The nearness of the coming of the Lord and what you and I should do in response to all of this. I want to look at the last part of this chapter and preach for just a minute on this thought this morning. The caution and calling of the last days. The caution and calling of the last days. Let me show you three things quickly. I know when you preach a sermon, you're supposed to put the emphasis at the first, but if you'll hang with me at the first, I'm getting somewhere in point two and point three, all right? I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see the problem individuals. The problem individuals. In verse number 5, we did not read these verses, but in verse number 5, 6, and 7, Jude reminds us of the words of Peter and describes for us the end of those that are in rebellion against God. He tells us about the reluctant children of Israel in the wilderness, the rebellious angels that turned against God, and the reprobates in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he uses all of these as an example of the judgment of God upon troublesome believers. Now allow me to say this, and I'll move quickly. If God judged sin in those days, what makes you think he won't judge sin in our day? Some way, somehow, we've forgotten that God is not only a God of love, but he's a God of justice and judgment as well. And there is a payday someday, if I can borrow that phrase. There's a payday for sin, friend. And wickedness does not get overlooked. And sin does not get overlooked. And if God judged sin yesterday, he will judge sin today and he'll judge it tomorrow. Amen. There's a payday for sin. And Jude said these men were ungodly men and they faced the judgment of God. Even so, those that are mixed in among our... Then he goes on in verse number 8 and he takes it one step further. And this is what I want. Jude said they are problem individuals for two reasons.
First of all, they're problem individuals. He said in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse number 8 describes these ungodly men and women as dreamers. He calls them filthy dreamers in verse number 8. Now that's an odd statement, isn't it? A filthy dreamer. You say, what does that mean, preacher, that they are filthy dreamers? It means this. That phrase dreamer in verse number 8 means literally that they are living in a dream world. That's what that means. They are living in a dream world. You say, well, what does that mean? It means this. It means that they are living their lives in sin, and they're doing it with the mentality God does not judge. God maybe even isn't real. Hell's not real. Judgment's not real. There's no punishment for sin. And like the ostrich, they put their head in the sand and they live in their dream world, believing that there is no ramification for wrongdoing. That's what that verse means. He said they are filthy dreamers. And because of that, they speak evil of dignities and they despise dominion. Who are the dominions and the dignities that he's talking about in verse 8? Well, can I say this? Most sinners have a general problem with any authority. Is that right or not? Most sinners have a problem with authority. You let a teenager kind of get out of line in their spiritual life, and you know one of the first places it'll show up? It'll show up at home. They do not want to obey mom and dad. They're not right in their heart, so they despise authority. Now, let's go a step further. You let somebody get out of the way in their spiritual life as an adult, and you know what'll happen? It'll start showing up in places. They will rebel against the institute of their marriage, or they will start giving their boss a hard time at work, or they'll start giving the pastor a hard time at church. Anybody in sin has a problem with authority. When you're right spiritually, the Bible teaches us to submit to the authorities that God gives us to be over us. All right? Are we okay right there? But specifically verse number 8, these filthy dreamers have a problem with dignities and dominions, and the dignities and the dominion that they have a problem with is the dominion of Jesus Christ. Essentially, he said this. He said, God is powerful and God is in charge. God is the ruler of this universe. But these men and women are so rebellious in their hearts that they would even rebel against the very God of this universe. You say, who would do this? Well, the Bible is full of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And you let somebody get crossways in their heart and they are angry about the do's and don'ts of the Bible. They despise dominion, friend. That's right. Instead of accepting and acknowledging the teaching of the Scriptures, according to verse 10, they act like brute beasts. That means they act like a bunch of animals, is what that phrase means, and they just do what feels good. Isn't that what animals do? They just do what feels good. And Jude said this is the way they would act, and they would do it all with the mentality, there's no judgment for this. There's no judgment for this. Notice another phrase in verse number 8. Jude tells us that they not only despise God by living in their dream world where they believe there's no judgment for sin, but Jude tells us that they go as far as to speak evil against the God of heaven. When a man or a woman gets to the place in their life that they would speak against the Bible, speak against the church, and speak against God Himself, that person has gone way down the line and they are steps away from judgment from God. Amen. Oh, yes, friend. Asaph wrote in Psalms chapter number 73, and said, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know what Asaph was saying? He was saying they speak against God. They say, I can do. And so they are in direct rebellion to the authority that God has given. He even gives us an illustration in verse number 9. And I told you this before, but had Jude not wrote verse number 9, we would have had no idea that Michael contended with the devil over the body of Moses. But in that battle for the body of Moses, Michael would not bring an accusation against Satan, but rather he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. Let me say two things in passing, and I've got to move on. I've stayed here longer than I meant to. Allow me to say, first of all, that we need to be careful when we confront Satan. I hear a lot of people, now you understand what the preacher is about to say, you listen to me. A lot of people, I've heard them say this, Brother James, they'll say, well, I'll just tell the devil, get behind me, Satan. Let me give you a piece of advice. First of all, you're better off not having a conversation with Satan. And I'm not sure who you think you are, but you are no match for him. And if Satan wanted to, he'd destroy all of us tonight. And Michael, that great warrior angel, the one the Bible calls the archangel, did not speak against Satan, but rather he said something like this, God, you're going to have to get him for me. The Lord rebuke thee. Instead of saying, get thee behind me, Satan, stop talking to Satan and start saying, God, he's on me again and I need your help in this situation. Stop talking to him and start talking to him. Are we all right there? He said, Michael wouldn't even do it. So we got to be careful about this whole confronting Satan business. Let me say, second of all, that this should put into perspective how far these unbelievers are willing to go by the life they live. Spies. Do you see how terrible that is? He said they've gone the way of Cain, works based against Moses, and God killed him. He said there's judgment for this type of thing. So they reject authority. They resort to hypocrisy. Verse 12 and 13, Jude describes them for spots in your feast of charity. He said, they're clouds without water. They're trees without fruit. They're raging waves. And on it goes. Jude tells us that these men and these women, these unbelievers, they affect you and they affect me with their hypocrisy. Can I say quickly that when we read things like this and we talk about the unbeliever, we oftentimes, in fact, I was talking to someone at work just the other day, and we were talking about morals and sin and the nation and government specifically. And he said, well, my thing is if it doesn't affect me, it's just none of my business. But you know, that's the way many people think. In fact, many people in our church feel that way. It doesn't affect me right now at this moment, so I shouldn't worry about it. What Jude tells us in verse 12, 13, and 16, it does affect you. He said in verse 12, he said, there's spots in your feast of charity. Can I give a crude illustration? Golf shirt. It was an awesome shirt. Solid white, just had a gray Nike swoosh right here. But you know what I did? And do you know what, Brother James? No matter how white that shirt at it, the only thing you saw was the spot. That's all you saw, the spot. Come into our church, because no matter how white the church is, and no matter how pure the church, how right their lives serving God and living for God, but you hear about the one so-called out of money, or beat somebody out of something, or has a bad testimony, that's the one that you hear about. You never hear about the faithful pastor that served his church and loved his church for 30, 40, or 50 years. You never hear about him. But you let one sick, twisted pervert mess with some little boy or some little girl, and that's all they'll talk about on the local news. You never hear about the good. You just hear about the spot. He said, there's spots. He said, He said they feed among their selfish shepherds. That's what that means. They look like they're going to be a good blessing to the church, but really they're just full of empty promises. They're like aging waves. They make a lot of noise, but they really don't say anything. They're like shooting stars or wandering stars. He said, but most importantly, verse 16, they are murmurers, they are complainers. They complain about the church. They complain about the preacher. They complain about the last walls. They complain about everything they can think to complain about. They are harming our churches. We can't just ignore the wickedness around us. But here's where I wanted to get to. I've got to go quick now. I want you to see not only the problem individuals, but would you see with me, second of all, the prophecy of Enoch? Would you see with me the prophecy of Enoch? Verse 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now this is an interesting passage. This is the second time we wouldn't have known Michael contended with Satan over the body of the devil. And we would not have known that Enoch was a prophet and a preacher. In fact, nowhere else, as far as I can tell, nowhere else in the scriptures do we ever hear the voice of Enoch again. Just in the book of Jude. And Jude tells us that this is the Enoch that was the seventh from Adam. Why does he say that? Because he wants us to know the Enoch he's talking about. It's the Enoch that walked with God. That Enoch. You remember him that walked with God and was not, for God took him. That Enoch. He said that Enoch was a prophet and a preacher in his day, and he preached against the ungodliness of the world around him. Now let's think about this. What was the day that Enoch, I want you to see this. Enoch, I want you to see the timing of this prophecy. Enoch prophesied before the flood. In fact, Enoch is a great picture of the saint or the tribulation period. Somebody will say Noah's a picture of the saint. He's not. God kept Noah through the of us, the church. And the Bible said in his day, Enoch prophesied about the ungodliness. Now what does that mean? That in his day, Enoch looked at the wickedness of the world that was around him, and he looked him straight in the eyeball, and he said, there is judgment for sin. Maybe he would have said something like this, get right with God while you can, because judgment's soon coming. And they looked at Enoch, and they said, that man is a little off in the head. And I can hear Noah, as Noah said, God told me it was going to rain. It's going to rain. The rain is going to come. And they said, you're crazy, old man. And Enoch, in that same time, preached with probably Noah and the same message as Noah. Judge could not listen. But can I tell you what happened? Thing that Enoch had warned them about, the thing that Noah warned them about, the thief would ever come, was really real. One day it came and judgment came. Watch this. I'm talking about the timing. Not only do I see the timing of this, I see the truth of this. According to our scripture, our verses, Enoch, verse 14, look at it. Enoch prophesied and said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Hold on a minute. Did the Lord come with 10,000 of his saints when he flooded the earth in the book of Genesis? No, he did not. Let me answer that for you. No, he did not. What does that mean? That means that Enoch looked at the wickedness around him and he preached against it. He said, judgment's coming. But he looked beyond his generation. And God allowed the man of God, Enoch, to look to the last days and say, the last days will be like, just like God is going to bring judgment on us, God will bring judgment on the world in the last day. The Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints. That's not coming in a good way, friend. That's going to bring a flood of judgment in the end. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, 37 and following, he said, "But as if Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus said the same thing Enoch said, that like it was in the days of the flood, so it'll be in the days right before the Lord comes. What were they doing? They were just living life like nothing was going to happen. They were just eating, drinking, marrying, giving. What does that mean? They were just living life. You know why? Verse 8, they're filthy dreamers. They're living in their dream world that there's no judgment for sin. But can I say this morning, friend, there's a payday. And you don't have to look around you very, very hard to realize that God's in the process of blow. When the trumpet blows, the saints are going to go. And judgment will come upon this world. So I've got time. They thought they had time. So I don't believe all that judgment nonsense. They didn't believe it either. Till the day those storm clouds rolled in. I see the problem individuals. I see the prophecy of Enoch. You know what Enoch said? He said to us in the last days, you better get right with God while you can. Amen. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that I live in a day of the grace of God. Amen. You see, here's the wonderful reality. The wonderful reality is that judgment is coming, but I don't have to face judgment. You say, why don't me? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked up Calvary's hill and so that sinners like me and sinners like you could escape the judgment of God. Till after Jesus Christ, He died for your sins. You don't have to face the judgment of God. I'm thankful that just before judgment comes, I'll be walking along with God like Enoch did, and I'll hear a voice say, it's time, it's now, come up here, and God's getting me out of here before judgment comes. I'm telling you, the best decision I ever made, I was a 14-year-old boy, and I was on my way to hell, but I accepted Jesus Christ, and He saved me that night. I'm glad for the saving. I'm glad for the sheltering. I'm glad for the securing power of an almighty God. Amen. You see, Enoch didn't preach and prophesy because he wanted people to face judgment. Enoch preached because he didn't want people to face judgment. And Noah didn't preach because he wanted people to drown. Noah preached because he wanted people to get in the ark. And I'm not going to hell. Don't have to go that direction. You don't have to go that direction. God loves the provocation of the believer. Jude uses all of this to provoke two things. I'll give them to you quickly. You write them down. I'm leaving. He said, I want to provoke you, first of all, to show the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Somebody described the Christian life as a house. This is the faith delivered unto the saints in verse number 3. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the faith of His Word. Jude said to us believers, he said, you need to strengthen yourself in the Word of God. Amen. Can I say that the closer we get to the end, the more Jesus that we need. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to come to church. He said, build yourself up on that faith. If faith is the foundation, prayer is the power that flows through the house. He said, pray in the Holy Ghost. The love of God, the mercy of God are the things that adorn the house. But he said this. He said, look for the mercy of our Lord. He said that, did he not? Verse number 21, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You say, what is that mercy unto eternal life? That's the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, Enoch prophesied about it in a negative light, did he not? To the sinner. Oh, the coming of Christ is an awful thing, a warning. But in just a couple of verses, it's a merciful thing because he's taken us out of here and he's given us eternal life. Amen. But not only did he say to strengthen yourself, but he said to save someone else. Save someone else. 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear. Finally, Jude tells us what our attitude should be to those around us. First of all, to have compassion on somebody, verse number 22. Let me say as carefully as I can. I've thought about this all week. There's some things that have gone viral on the internet in the Knoxville area about a preacher that called for judgment. Can I say that instead of calling for judgment, why don't we call for compassion? Amen. We don't have to agree with sin to share Jesus Christ with someone else. Amen. Aren't you glad somebody had compassion on you and just didn't pronounce judgment on you? Aren't you glad somebody else had compassion? But he said, and some having compassion, making a difference. That phrase, making a difference, in that verse, it speaks specifically of those that are doubting, those that are on the fence. Jude said, if you see somebody that's on the fence, why don't you have compassion on them and share Christ with them? Save with... I was thinking, actually, my son-in-law's here this morning. He is trained in all this stuff. But I would imagine, I'm just using here, I would imagine that if I was going home today, Brother Scott, and I see that car is just about to catch fire, and there's someone inside, maybe a child, maybe a person, and they're trapped inside, I would like to think, that I'm man enough that if I could help, I would try to get them out of that car before it caught fire and they died. I'd like to think I had that much just decency about me. Now you say, well, you're probably crazy. I might be, but I would like to think I would want to try to help somebody and save their life. I'd hate to see somebody burn alive in a fire right in front of my eyes. But the truth is that there's people all around us going to hell where Jesus said it would be a place of unquenchable fire. Oh, we see them. We see them in the wreck that they're in on the ditch of the road, and we're like the two men in that story of the Good Samaritan. We just freeway. Let me not do that this morning. Let me say, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, let me not be one of those that this message is not to make you feel bad and to tell you how bad you are. It's not that. This message is to let you know that there's an opportunity for repentance. Amen. The truth is that we all are bad and we are sinners and there is judgment for that sin, but the good news is that we don't have to bear that judgment because God took that judgment. God took your sin and God took my sin. God died the death that I deserved and the death that you deserved so that you could be forgiven. Salvation's a very easy thing. Salvation's so easy that even a child can do it. A child can understand it. I've watched his children save them, and God is so good that he did just that very thing. Amen. Salvation looks something like this. Salvation is you, number one, realizing that you're a sinner. Sure. I don't have to convince you of that. Number one, you realize that you're a sinner. Number three, you ask him to come into your life. And that's it. He said, well, don't I have to? No, you don't have anything. Jesus did everything. All you have to do is believe and ask. So let me ask you this morning, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? If so, can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to get up out of your seat and come down to this altar? And me or one of these men, we'll take a Bible and we'll talk to you and we'll pray with you. And you can do the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. you can accept Jesus Christ. You can get in that place of safety, in that place of shelter. You don't have to face the judgment that's coming. You can spend eternity in heaven. You can look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder if you're a sinner this morning, would you get up out of your seat and come? We've got some men here that'll pray. I'll pray with you, whatever it takes. Is there anybody like that today? God loves you. God loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. To put somebody on your heart and you want to come pray for them. Somebody you know that's lost. Maybe you want to come pray for them. Or maybe you're saved, but you've not been living right. And maybe you want to come get some things right. You know, and saved, when I get away from Him, sometimes it gets easy, you know, but then God shows up and He puts that longing inside and you begin to realize some things that you missed. There's been some times I've missed being in His presence. But I'm so thankful that there's enough love and mercy to forgive us when we do wrong too. Anybody want to come pray? Anybody at all? Brother Scott, if you'll sing just one verse of Just As I Am, one verse in a chorus, and if nobody comes, we'll go to the house. But I want to give you plenty of opportunity. This could be your verse. I'm not trying to scare you, friend, but just as Enoch said and just as Noah said, judgment's just around the corner. And I wouldn't wait too long. I'd do it while I had the opportunity. Here's your verse. If you need to come, you come.